Jeremiah chapter 33. Suppose what is the longing, the greatest longing of God's heart? As a husband and wife, as a parent, we long to give our children, our mate, their heart's desire. We love to give them what they want, what they enjoy, what would please them, what would make them happy. If that be the case, and we want to do, certainly ought to do, want to do that much or more for God, then what is perhaps one of the greatest longings of his heart? What does God want? What does God desire? Anybody want to gander a guess what God's desire is? All right, for us to love him, to serve him. God commands that over and over again. He said, this is the first commandment, that you love me, then that you love one another, so that God, we would love God and then serve him is certainly one. Somebody else. Yes, sir, Brother Bill. I'm sorry, I have unconditional faith in him, okay? That's something that pleases him more than to trust him. Nothing pleases him. Well, that's great. Yes, ma'am. To be saved. That's why he died. That's why he sent his son. So certainly that is God's desire. What's another one? To witness. Okay, God left us here for a witness. He didn't leave us here to take up space or to do anything else. He left us here to be a witness of his saving grace. That's something that certainly pleases the heart of God. Yes, ma'am, Miss Judy? Walk in truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I forget how many different words we read this morning about God's commandments, God's statutes. When he talked to the children of Israel, Leviticus, he said, walk according to my statutes, my commandments, my precepts. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Kathy? All right, to honor and worship him. That is the chief duty of man, is to worship our Creator. Somebody else? Leroy? Fellowship with him? Okay, fellowship with him. Somebody else had one. Our whole heart. He talks about a divided heart quite frequently. And God wants all of our heart. What else brings him great delight and brings him great joy? Love one another. Have love one for another. This is, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And by the way, there's no greater reason for people to question if we're part of his disciples if we don't love one another. And that certainly ought to be a mark of the church. Somebody else. Let me. Who? Our prayers. Look in Jeremiah chapter 33. That's probably one of the most famous verses on prayer is Jeremiah chapter 33. I was surprised this afternoon. I have collected through my years of ministry and then a lot from my dad, a number of sermon books. I started a long time ago. Fortunately, I started when I just began in ministry, not long after I came here, to catalog every sermon that I have on file on a bookshelf by the title or the subject, by the reference, and by the person who wrote the sermon. I looked this afternoon over 7,000 sermons that I have just in the bookshelf. That's not counting what I have on access to on programs on my computer, but just in written form, 7,000 outlines from different sermons. I know what some of you are thinking. Why don't you use some of those instead? I understand that. And I don't use other people's outlines, but I do oftentimes refer to those outlines for one reason, to make sure that I'm on the right train of thought that the Scripture's on. It's easy. You'll hear something, and you'll hear a verse of Scripture, and it's easy to assume this is what this verse is teaching. And so I do it oftentimes to keep myself honest, to make sure, is this what the Scripture is teaching? This is what the Scripture is saying. And so I often reference that. I was surprised, greatly surprised, when this week I went to my file. I call it a sermon database. It's over 117 pages long of sermons just that I have on my bookshelf. I could not find one sermon, not even an outline, on Jeremiah 33:3. That shocked me. This is one of the most famous verses in all the Bible on the subject of prayer. And I believe the longing of God's heart is that His people talk to Him. Now, all these things we said tonight are true. If you think of a physical parent, a mom and dad wants their children to love one another. And certainly God wants His children to love one another. Nothing's more depressing or discouraging or more worrisome to a mom and dad than when their kids can't get along. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip over that tonight. I ought to hit it, but I'm going to leave it alone. That to get along. And so parents want their children to at least talk to one another, get along one with another. And that is certainly the case. Parents want their children to walk in truth, as God wants us to walk in truth. But there's one thing that parents want more than anything else from their children, and that is they want them to talk to them. They want a phone call. They want you to stop by the house. They want you to communicate. Even when you're in the house, they want you to talk to them. I know a lot of teenagers that live in the house but never communicate with their parents. Well, you ought to talk to them after you get out of the house. They want you to call them. And they want to hear that voice. I don't mean to be irreverent, but I don't think it's any less true of our Heavenly Father. I think He wants to hear our voice. I think He wants to hear our concerns and what our needs are. And I will confess that too many times as a parent, I was too busy. And not that I didn't want to, but I felt like I was too busy. I had other things to do. And every dad in here, I think, will agree with this. Only God knows the regret that many dads and moms in here have with that issue. I remember sitting in a doctor's office at Phoebe Northwest, and a therapist looked at me and said, your child's problem, talking about Shelby, she was having some problems with stuttering, some severe problems. Some of you remember that. Severe problems with that, and the therapist looked straight at me and without skipping a beat said, the problem with your daughter is you. Now, when you're paying somebody $95 for half an hour, that's not what you want to hear. And I said, excuse me? And she said, the problem is you. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you're too busy. She said, you don't take time to listen. And I'll tell you, that was like a dagger to my heart. God wants to hear from His children. Jeremiah chapter 33, if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence the Word of God. I want to look at a very simple thought tonight. The longing of God's heart. The longing of God's heart. He wants to hear from His children. For sake of time, we'll read just three verses. Verse 1, Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is His name. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I dare say probably every believer in this room could quote Jeremiah 33:3. Unless, of course, it's in the middle of a sermon, then we all have issues. For the most part, we can quote Jeremiah 33. Call to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Heavenly Father, pray to help us as we look at this very, very familiar verse. Lord, I pray that we look a little bit deeper than just that one verse isolated. May we look at this whole text and the context of it, and may we see even more glamorous truths than what we scratch the surface with when we take a verse and kind of isolate it by itself. And I pray You'd encourage Your people. May You compel us, may this passage tonight compel us to spend more time in prayer and more time talking to our Heavenly Father. And we'll thank You for what You do. We pray especially tonight for Mike and Kelly. Lord, I pray for the Fulbrights, Lord, that You'd just wrap Your arms of love around them and comfort them and giving them grace for every hour. Lord, I pray for Kelly, and I pray especially for Kelly's brother who is lost. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, Lord, that You may use this, Lord, to bring him to Christ. Lord, only You know the needs and the situations there, and Lord, I pray that You'd minister there. I pray for Mike, Lord, You give him wisdom, Lord, as he ministers to his wife and his family. may be a source of encouragement. Lord, bless them as they travel back and forth. And Lord, I pray, Lord, we just ask for your love and your protection, and Lord, your grace to be with them, Lord, as only you can. And Lord, we pray now that you bless this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look at three things very quickly tonight from this passage of Scripture. In verse 1, I want you to notice, first of all, number 1, the condition of the prayer in which he was praying. As a matter of fact, we won't have time to read it, but if you go back to chapter 2 or chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 26 down into verse 35, we read about God turning the nation of Israel over to the Babylonians, and he's predicting and prophesying their captivity. And you'll read in verse 30, they provoked him to anger. Verse 31, they provoked him to his anger and the fury of his wrath. In verse 32, he talks about they provoked him to anger. So there's three verses, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32, talked about God, them provoking God to anger. Verse 34 talks about how they defiled the house of the Lord. And so the setting is in a day of great wickedness. It's in a great day in which God's house has been abandoned and made a mockery. And I don't want to get sidetracked, but boy, there are so many places that are called churches today that are nothing but a mockery and a disgrace of what God's grace is all about. And God is grieved with the nation of Israel. In chapter 33, verse 1, he said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." So we see the condition that's found here. Matter of fact, Jeremiah was already in prison. And in chapter 38 and verse 28 of chapter 38, the Bible says, "So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." So Jeremiah was already in prison in Jeremiah chapter 33, and he would stay there until the Babylonians took the city of Jerusalem captive. Now, why was Jeremiah in prison? Anybody know? Why was Jeremiah in prison? He was in prison for what? For preaching the truth. And Jeremiah prophesied, this is what's going to happen. If you don't turn back to God, if we don't repent of our ways and turn back to God, this is what God is going to do. And the king got mad and put Jeremiah in prison. Notice three things about his condition. First of all, we see his adversity. His adversity is obvious. He's in prison. He was shut up in the court of the prison. They tell us later in another passage that they gave him a piece of bread a day. Now, it means, to my mind, can man live by bread alone? And I say, no, he needs catfish and brim and hush puppies and french fries and all those. That's not what he's talking about. But so here's Jeremiah shut up in the prison, and the prison was, before he was in the prison, he was in the pit. And the pit was a horrible place to be. So he's in the prison so that they could at least, and this amazes me, that they took him out of the pit and they put him in the prison in the court of Jerusalem. They shut him up in the court of the prison so that he would be easily accessible, so he could prophesy to them, which amazes me. What he did say made him so mad they put him in prison. Why would they want to hear from him again? So I guess they wanted to ease their conscience or soothe their conscience. So we see the adversity that Jeremiah faces. But notice, not only in verse 1 we see the condition. Number 1 is his adversity. Number 2, the second condition is his apathy. Now, I find it ironic that God is commanding Jeremiah to pray. And what's ironic about that? What is Jeremiah known as? He's what? The weeping prophet. Isn't it interesting that God is commanding the weeping prophet to pray? It seems to me like the weeping prophet would already be praying. I don't know all the circumstances, don't know all the situation here, but it's evident to me out of this verse, and it gives some other verses we'll have time to look at this evening, that Jeremiah, for whatever reason, and I think the reason is obvious, was in somewhat of an apathetic stage. We know the reason why he shut up in the court of the prison. They won't listen to him. He's preached and he's wept and he's prayed and he's in all this, and for 32 solid chapters now, the children of Israel have ignored him, they've ridiculed him, they've shut him up, they've put him off to the side. No wonder Jeremiah would have been apathetic. Don't you think you'd be apathetic if you prayed and you cried and you wept? Some of you maybe have children or neighbors or relatives or loved ones that you witnessed to over and over again, they finally said, shut up! I don't want to hear anything else about it. You know what happens? We often get apathetic. When people don't listen and we call and we knock on doors and they don't come and we witness and we go soul winning, we do everything, and they just won't listen. I'll tell you, it is our nature to say, you know what, if they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. You say, preacher, I would never say that. Well, you did last week when you didn't give out a gospel tract. Jeremiah is apathetic. We see his condition. We see his adversity. We see his apathy. And again, it's ironic to me that God has called him to the weeping prophet, commanding him to pray. Notice the third thing, third condition. Number one, we see his adversity is his condition. We see his apathy. Number three, we see his assurance. Notice verse 1 again. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that had formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And so we see his assurance that the Lord is speaking to him and the Lord wants to hear from him. And we see his assurance. He said in verse 3, call me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The assurance is in this, verse 1, that he came to him the second time. The second time God came to Abraham a second time in the book of Genesis with a promise. Remember in Genesis chapter, forgive my memory, chapter 32, I believe it is, when Abraham went to slay his son, and the Bible said that that he called Abraham and said, Abraham, stop, don't do it, don't kill your son. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And the Bible said right after that God came to Abraham the second time. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make a great and mighty nation out of him. So God spoke to Abraham a second time by giving him a promise. God spoke to Elijah a second time. Remember when Elijah ran from, had that great meeting on the mount and called down fire from heaven. And then after that was over, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you and feed you to the dogs. And he ran and hid like a coward. And yet God spoke to Abraham, or excuse me, Elijah the second time, saying, and gave him food and water. And God spoke a second time to Elijah and gave him provision. God spoke a second time to Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 and gave him power. Aren't you glad that God is a God of a second chance? That God speaks a second time? And the assurance that God is going to do something is that God speaks a second time. God didn't give up. God didn't say, okay, Jeremiah, you've become apathetic and the condition is too bad, the people won't listen, and you're discouraged, so I'm just going to give. God came a second time. So we see the condition is God's assurance, the adversity, the apathy, the assurance. Notice, if you would, verse 3. Here's three things he gives them by way of assurance. He said, number one, call to me and I will answer thee. I will answer thee. That's the promise. Then notice in verse 3 again, there's a power. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. God assures him of his promise. I will answer you. He assures him of his power. He says, I will show thee great and mighty things. And then he assures him of his providence. Notice verse 3 again. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't it true that oftentimes, so often, too often, we pray based on our limited knowledge? In other words, we give God options. God, if you would do this, and if you won't do that, would you do this? And Lord, if you won't do this or that, would you do this? As though God's not creative enough to come up with his own plan. And yet God said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee. I'm assuring him with a promise, and show thee great and mighty things. That's my power, which thou knowest not. That's my providence. He said, Jeremiah, remember, you don't know it all. I can answer in ways that you never thought of. And so often our prayer is limited to what we think ought to happen. We play out scenarios. And we kind of scheme, if you will, and say, Lord, well, if this will take place, or this will take place, or this falls in line, or if this happens, then everything will be all right. As though God isn't smart enough to figure out something else other than what we planned for him. And yet, so he's giving him assurance in verse 3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. That's the promise of his assurance. Then I'll show thee great mighty things. That's the power of his assurance. And then which thou knowest not, that's the providence, it is assurance. Notice if you would please in verse 2. So number 1, we find the condition. We have an adversity. He has adversity. We find that he has adversity. We find that he has apathy. God comes to him a second time to the weeping prophet and commands him to pray. And then we find assurance. Verse 2, we find his credentials. I love this. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Now we've seen the condition. He's in prison. The people won't listen. They've ignored him. They've ridiculed him. They put him down to a piece of bread a day. They put him, I'm convinced, they put him in the courthouse only to soothe their conscience. Or perhaps maybe he would change his mind and prophesy something good instead of something evil. But they kept him in prison, so the conditions are not ideal. And sometimes we want to not pray because the conditions are not ideal. Can I say to you, that's the time we ought to pray. And yet sometimes we fail to pray. We see the condition, but notice verse 2, we see the credentials. This passage in verse 2 reminds me of a conversation that God had with Job. Hold your Bible, please, in Jeremiah chapter 33, and turn to Job 38. Job 38. I don't take time to read all this, but Job 38, I mentioned this morning, Job's conversations with God were amazing. Oh, they are so transparent. There are such great teaching lessons in Job's conversations with God. And we find that God is doing with Jeremiah exactly what he did with Job. In verse 2 of Jeremiah 33, he said, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it. Notice Job chapter 38 and verse 1. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. You may not remember all the verses. We'll read a few of them. Job 38 verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words and without knowledge? I love this verse. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And God said to Job, Job, be a man. Don't be a coward. Don't hide from me. Don't run from me. Job, you won't accuse me, then you come accuse me and answer me like a man. Notice verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, and when it brake forth, as it had issued out of the womb? Verse 12, hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day spring to know its place? Hast thou entered into the springs? Verse 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasure of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of hail? Verse 24. By what way is light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain upon the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where no man is, where is no man? Verse 27, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice of the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? He asks a question, and then he says to Job, declare if thou knowest it. Now I'll tell you, there's a lot of scenes, I mentioned this before, there's a lot of scenes I want to see replayed in heaven. This is one of them. Can't you just imagine Job in his anger, and Job in his frustration? And by the way, don't think, man, I'd never say what Job said. Truth of the matter is, most of us have probably already said it, or at least thought it. And Job is just ranting. Job is just letting God know and giving, he's telling God of things to do, and God said, wait a minute, Job, back up. Now that you've accused me, show thyself a man, and I'm going to ask you some questions and I want you to answer. And he would ask a series of questions, then he would stop and say, now Job, say so if you know it. Declare thou it. Tell me what you're thinking, Job. And can't you just see Job's face when this conversation is going on? As Danny Whetstone would say, well, shut my mouth. I mean, Job is saying, I don't want to say anything. Job has been trapped. Here's what God is now. Watch, don't miss the point of this. God is giving Job his credentials. Notice Isaiah, just read, listen, Isaiah 37 verse 6. He did the same thing now, the prophet Isaiah. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it, and I have brought to pass that thou shouldest lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Isaiah 51 verse 13. And forgettest thou the Lord thy maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor? God said to Job, God said to Isaiah, and now God is saying to Jeremiah, have you forgotten who I am? Can I say to you, oftentimes when we begin to pray, have we forgotten who God is? Have we forgotten that He's the maker? Have we forgotten that He's the creator? Have we forgotten that He's the one that hung the sun, the moon, the stars? He's the one that divided the water. He's the one that put air and breath in our bodies. He's the one who created us, that God has done all of it. And sometimes when we go to God in prayer, we forget exactly who we're praying to. We're not praying to just a good man. We're not praying to just a miracle worker. We're praying to the God of the universe who can and has done everything. And yet sometimes when we pray, as Brother Bill said earlier, we go with so little faith. And so we see the conditions in verse 1. They're not ideal. Jeremiah's in prison. He's discouraged. He's getting one piece of bread a day. That will make most Baptists quit right there. Jeremiah does not have ideal conditions. But notice verse 2, we see the credentials. He said, the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord, Jehovah. You know, the second word, or actually all three times the word Lord is mentioned, is in verse 2. All three are in caps. It's the greatest word for the word Jehovah that there is. You know what he's reminded? Three times in one verse, he's reminded him, Jeremiah, I am Jehovah God. There is nothing that I cannot do. So based on that, based on the conditions in verse 1, and based on the credentials in verse 2, we find the command in verse 3. Verse 3, he said, call to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Why should we pray? Well, we ought to pray, number one, because of our condition. Everyone in this room tonight has conditions that are maybe unfavorable. My wife and I are praying about something that probably will take place this week, if not this week, in the next few weeks. And we were praying about that yesterday, and it's going to have a major impact. Major impact. And everybody in this room has conditions for which you need to pray. Someone said this morning, talking about Jansen, their house is empty again. And they're having to get used to, and some of you are going through different stages of life, and pretty soon they're going to be getting a daughter-in-law, then they're going to really need to pray. And you get in-laws, you really need to pray. And all things happen in life. There's health issues, there's financial issues, there's all sorts of issues some of you are dealing with that we don't know anything about. But let me just say, there's always a condition to pray. May I say to you, the one we're praying to always has the credentials for which we ought to pray to Him. Then in verse 3, He gives us command, call unto me. I want to take the word call very quickly and look at that word, and we've only got about 4 or 5 minutes left. I want to take the word call. Normally, the word we hear is pray or prayer. But instead, in this passage, it gives the word call. The word call gives the idea, it gives the image of crying out. It means to utter with a loud voice. It means intense, not just a meager thing. Can I give you very quickly some thoughts about this word call? The word call, take the word call and make it across the God. One more, first of all, we ought to confess. We ought to confess. Look in verse 4 of this passage, Jeremiah 33, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. And for all those wickedness which I have hid my face from this city, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. Number one, the letter C stands for confess. When we call, the first thing we do is confess. He commands him in verse 3 to call upon him. In verse 4 to verse 8, he talks about God judging their iniquities, their sin, their wickedness, their transgressions. He uses those words in verse 8. He uses the word sin. He uses the word iniquities. He uses the word transgressed. In verse 5, he uses the word wickedness. So when we call, first of all, confess. Confess. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we begin to pray, the first thing we do, we call upon the Lord, first of all, confess any known sin or any unknown sin. Confess. God is not going to listen to the prayers of an unrepented people. God wants us to be clean. In James chapter 5, verse 16, he said, confess your faults one to another and pray. What? Because before prayer, confession. What comes after confession? Prayer. Confess and then pray. So when we call upon the Lord, first of all, confess. Then, it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's the letters to the seven churches. Seven times in seven different churches, not seven different churches, but seven times in those seven letters, God says the word repent. Repent. Before God is ever going to do anything for His people, there must be repentance and there must be confession. Why don't we get our prayers answered? Because oftentimes we ask amiss, as James says, and because we fail to confess. So number one, confess. Letter C, confess. Letter A, adore. Adore. Notice if you will please verse 9 down to verse 11. Verse 9, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, thus saith the Lord. In verse 9, he talks about a voice of praise and joy and honor. In verse 11, he talks about a voice of joy and of gladness and of praise. We ought to adore. I remember, some of you remember, Brother Johnny Pope came here many years ago and preached a two-night series on prayer. I remember the first time I heard that, he preached it at Eastside Baptist Church in Thomasville before he preached it here. And I remember that night so vivid. We took a group of the teenagers down. I won't tell you why everything I remember about that night, but it involved April Tyson. I'm telling you, it was a story for the ages, I can assure you. That's all I need to say. That night, Angie going to hear Johnny. I remember this. He preached for an hour and a half. I mean, he didn't hold back. He preached two nights on prayer. And I don't remember. I used to have a bookmark with an outline on it. I couldn't find it. But I remember one point in particular, the word rendezvous. Have a rendezvous with God. Can I say to you, you know what prayer, you know what calling upon God is? First of all, confessing, and then second of all, adoring Him. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. If we're going to call upon Him, God wants us to adore Him. God wants us to brag upon Him. God wants to tell us how great He is and what He means to us. You say, preacher, I don't know all the right words. Well, just tell God what He means to you. Tell God what He's done for you. Tell God how He saved you and how He's forgiven you and how He's provided for you. Just tell God what He means to you. There's no formula. There's no verse of, and there's nothing, by the way, there's nothing wrong with reading Scripture to the Lord. I think that's a good thing. We can look in the book of Psalms and read praises unto God. That's a good thing. But just tell God what He means to you. Nothing more intimate than just telling God what He means to you. When we call upon the Lord, number one, confess. Then the letter A, adore. Then the letter L, labor. Labor. It's been said that the Scripture saith that God will only do for those that do for themselves. That's not in Scripture. Okay, you won't find that anywhere in Scripture. However, you will find the principle in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Now, it's not found in Scripture that God will not do for those that do not do for themselves. That's not found in Scripture. However, the principle is there. And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to call upon God, then God wants us to do what we can do and depend on Him for what we cannot do. But God will not bless those that do not do their part. God will not bless upon those. God's not going to give us souls for our labor if we don't labor. We can't say, "Pray, Lord, give us souls for our labor and add to the church and save souls," if we don't go witness, if we don't pass out tracts, if we don't invite people to church, if we don't give the gospel. How in the world can we say, "God, add to the church and save souls," if we never give the gospel? God's not going to do that. We got to labor in our prayer. So if we're going to call, number one, confess. Number two, adore. L, labor. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "I know thy works and thy labor." So God expects us to labor. By the way, prayer itself is labor. Prayer itself is labor. If you pray for any amount of time, prayer is work. We sing the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." And yet, 10 minutes is a struggle. Do you spend hours in prayer? Brother Johnny Pope, mentioned him about preaching on prayer, probably spends an average of 3 to 4 hours a day in prayer. It was said about D.L. Moody. I like this statement. In his biography about D.L. Moody, this statement is given. "He never made long prayers, but he was never long without prayer." Now think about that statement for just a moment. He never made long prayers, but he was never long without prayer. That means he prayed consistently. He prayed constantly. We ought to pray fervently. We ought to pray unceasingly. Remember the scripture said there are some things that come only by prayer and fasting. I want to tell you, to pray, to truly call upon God, it takes labor. If you don't know the habit of praying constantly, then it's been a long time since you had a teenage driver in your home. Brother Thomas, you're getting ready to pray abundantly. How many days left? Three? 3 days left. And prayer warriors are going to rise up out of Worth County like you have not seen in ages. Because Hannah's getting her license. And we're all going to pray. Labor. Then last thing, letter L, lean. Lean. So, preacher, what do you mean by lean? I mean simply trust in God. Job chapter 5, verse 7. "Yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God," verse 8, "and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number." Psalm 37, 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Proverbs 16, verse 3. "Commit thy works unto the Lord." Luke chapter 18, you know the passage already, verse 1. "And he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And remember that, the latter part of that passage, where remember he tells a story about the widow woman and the unjust judge? How many remember here, Harold Clayton and that old message, the tortoise and the hare? Or the unjust judge? Oh, I wish I could tell it like Harold Clayton could tell it. He talks about that widow woman going to the unjust judge. And I mean troubling him day by day. She went over and over and over again. The word lean means to lean upon or to completely depend upon. We have the friendliest dog in Worth County. Some of you met our dog, Rusty, our golden retriever. He loves people. Now, he hates cats. So our neighbors have told us. But now he loves people. Matter of fact, if you come to our house to visit, when you get out of the car, if you start walking toward the house, here's what he's going to do. Brother Mark will testify to this. He's going to get in front of you, and he's going to lean on you. You're not getting to, and if you take a step this way to get to the house, he's going to take a step with you. He's going to stay in front of you the entire time, and if you stand still long enough, he's going to lean on you. I mean, he's not letting you move. Can I say to you that God, and I mean this in the right way, when it comes to prayer, God wants us to lean on him as though we're not moving until God does something. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That story in Luke chapter 18, and you're going to have time to read it tonight, but in Luke chapter 18, that widow woman goes to the unjust judge. And finally, he says in that passage, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she just won't let me alone. Jesus said, that's the way you ought to pray with God. Just don't stop bombarding heaven. Our condition, every condition in this room is different. As far as I know, nobody's in prison tonight. You'll get more than bread and water unless your wife has you on a very strict diet. But everybody has adversity. Everybody has difficulty. May I remind you, regardless of your condition, can I remind you, don't forget this. May I remind you, regardless of your condition, don't forget the credentials of the one you're praying to. I'm the Lord. Three times in verse 2, I'm the Lord Jehovah. I'm the maker. I'm the one that formed it. God said, hey, don't forget who you're praying to. I made it all. If in doubt, if you're writing your Bible, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2, right beside it, Job chapter 38. Just go back and remember what God said to Job. And then the command in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. God wants us to call. I believe God's greatest longing, the greatest longing of God's heart, is for God's people to call to him. How do I call to the Lord? Confess. Adore, labor, do what you can, and then lean. By the word lean, I mean just throw yourself upon him and say, Lord, I cannot do it without you. Either you do it or it does not get done. We had our finance meeting on whatever night it was. It's been a long week. Thursday night. We got to the end of the budget meeting. We were talking about our budget and we're trying to trim our budget some more. We came in under budget last year, and we're thankful for that. Came out in the black, we're thankful for that. But these, again, are difficult times, and we're trying to trim the budget some more. We got the end of the meeting, about two-hour meeting. I reminded the finance committee meeting. I said, now, guys, I appreciate the work you've done on the budget, and we want to trim everything we can. Can I throw some cold water on it? I said, guys, we got some projects right here that have got to get done. There's some things on the property here that desperately need attention. They need to be upgraded. They need some sprucing up. Desperately need it. I said, can I remind you 3 years ago that we had the exact same condition we're in that same state financially 3 years ago that we were tonight and went before the church. Some of you remember this. Went before the church with $25,000 worth of projects that needed to be done and we had nowhere in the budget for it. And we plead with you, said, let's just pray and let God do something. And every project was completed on time and every project was paid for in full before it was completed. That's what I'm talking about leaning on God. God, here's our need and we can't do it. God, we need your help. The greatest longing of God's heart is that his children will call upon him. Confess, adore, labor, and lean.